are sick, and we pray for them as they lay in home and perhaps listening to the service. Father, we pray also for Margie and for Angie Salinas, who are sick at home. Lord, touch their life, heal their bodies, and move on in their life with power. Lord, thank you for these people who love the church and who are laborers with us in the gospel here at Bethel Baptist Church. And we pray that you cover them with your power and your glory. Lord, not only we have the missionary ministry of the tapes who visit many, many, many families every week, but also we have missionaries across the world. We remember Fred and Carol Lewis at this special moment in Christmas, where they are alone in Ukraine, away from the family, away from their own daughter. Lord, bless this couple and give Fred and Carol a ministry there in Russia. Father, we pray for Carol and Ruth Knotts. They are right there in the heart of Spain, in Huasca, Spain. And again, we pray that he and his family be a living testimony of the gospel in Spain. The same for Eusebio and Marixa Perez. Lord, what a miracle you have done in Marixa, that her pancreas came back to life and is still alive. Lord, nobody can explain it, but we can. We have prayed. Many thousands of people pray for our missionary. And our brother Eusebio and Marisa give us an example that they never quit. They were harder and harder, like if nothing happened. And you took care of them. Thank you, Father, for that. Father, for the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center. We know that in these times, at any time, there is need. There is need for financial resources. There is need for other resources. And Father, help us to have the vision that without helping people, they will not pay attention to us. And thank you for the South Valley Pregnancy Care Center. It's a place of God, of refuge for those in need and in crisis. And Father, if somebody is listening and have some extra money, we pray that that person be touched and send it to us at Bethel so that we can pass it on to the South Valley Center. And Father, by the same token, to the Athletic Association in San Jose. Father, hundreds of young people are there, and they're doing nothing, and Satan knows what to do with them. And so thank you, Father, for the Athletic Association who brings them together, who teach them to go beyond a sport and to look to the Christ who is the victor and the winner. And so help us, O God, as a church, to be in a strong hand in the Athletic Association. And then, Father, we have the Spanish ministry with Ruben and Irene Zagert in Lodi. They are growing every Sunday, and they are ministering the gospel to the Spanish people in the locality. Now, Father, on the first Sunday of January, they will have a beautiful church with 600 people given by the local church in the area. Lord, thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon people when we serve in the ministry. Thank you, Lord, that we put the eyes on people, we encourage them to minister, and then you prosper the gospel because it's your gospel. It is your salvation plan. It is your kingdom and not our kingdom. And then we are on it, and we receive the blessing. Thank you, Father. Thank you for blessing us in an overwhelming manner. The coming year, we will be on television, and at least for sure in one area in Manhattan. And Father, for the communication that I have, the station in San Leandro want to broadcast our gospel. Lord, how wonderful you are and how precious you are. To each church, you gave them a ministry, and I believe strongly that you have given us the ministry of communication so that the people may know Jesus. Lord, you know that I want people to know Jesus, because after all, it's better to have Jesus than to be president of the United States without Jesus. Oh, Father, give us peace now as we have a new president. Thank you for closing an era of panic and confusion and giving us a man in the White House that we hope he will honor the office and respect the office. And above all, he will have one nation under God. And so, Father, now we bring this offering to you because you are a precious God. Once again, I thank you, Father, for our people who support the ministry beyond their means and with sacrifice they're given to the ministry of the gospel. Thank you for each family. Thank you for each individual who collaborate in making this ministry a success in their eyes. And so, Father, then bless the offering and bless the believer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. My friends, this is Pastor Otero, and I want to make an emphasis again, a very strong emphasis for this afternoon service, actually late afternoon at 5 p.m. Our choir will bring the cantata. That means our choir will sing with the preciousness of the gospel, praise to the name of God. Please, be sure you know the way to our church. It's easy if you are in the south, Highway 101 North until Tenon Avenue in Morgan Hill. There are the crossroad of Tenon Avenue. Make an off in Tenon, overpass the freeway as you turn left, and you will see the three giant crosses at the front of the building. If you come from the north, coming down Highway 101, turn off in Tenon, and as you turn off to the right, on your left side, you will see right there at the corner of the freeway, the three giant crosses of our church. May God bless you as you make your way. Plenty of parking lot for all of you. We love to see you. We're going to have a Christmas party right after the service. So we enjoy your presence. And we want to say thank you for listening. And once again, our phone number is 778-2595. Remember the area code. 408-778-2595. May God richly bless you as we together seek to praise His name. Let us then join the service in progress.
Thank you. prayer. Thank you. Please take your Bibles now and turn to this, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible provided for you in the pew, and you'll find today's reading on page 854. Please stand now for the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we now man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Blessed is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you and are forever grateful that you have reconciled us to yourself through the life and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we could not stand when he appears again, except that by your mercy you have not counted our sins against us, but counted our sins against your sinless Son, and counted his righteousness as our own. We thank you, praise you for this great salvation. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we too might be ambassadors for Christ, and that our lives and thoughts be sanctified in increasing measure. We pray now for your servant, our pastor, Gabriel Otero. We pray that you would bless him as he brings the best news we could ever hear, the wonderful news of our salvation. We pray for any that are listening who are in the dangerous condition of unbelief and who do not know you and of your love and mercy, that they would receive the gift of faith, believe the gospel, and pass from death to life. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, my brother. You have heard the reading of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. Our text for our meditation today is found in verse 19. And in verse 19, the Bible says, to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ. What does our text really say? The Bible says God was in Christ, or as we commonly said, Christ is God. That is the key and supreme wonder of the Christian faith. Christ is God. But the great question that have puzzled generations for two millenniums is this: how do we know that Jesus Christ is God? And that's the question that for two millenniums we still arguing. How do we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? If you look in history, the history of the Bible, his contemporaries call him a deceiver. Turn with me, put one hand in 2 Corinthians and move your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And let me read for you verse 62 and 63. And there you have the historical record that his contemporaries called Jesus a deceiver. We read in Matthew 27:62. Now the next day, the follow, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. This is the moment of the judgment of Christ. And they say, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said," and they were referring to Jesus Christ. And so his contemporaries referred to Jesus as a deceiver. Other people have suggested that he was a religious fanatic, a madman, or perhaps, some people said, a Jewish patriot who was sincere but sadly mistaken. This is the view of the people about Jesus. But thank to God, we are not helpless concerning this vital point of our faith. Christ is a God. In the first epistle of John, God provides for us three infallible witnesses to prove that God was in Christ, or as we are most accustomed to say, that Jesus Christ is God. Now, before I turn to 1 John 5, I want to let you know what the law requires. If you move your Bible to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, in chapter 19 and in verse 15, the Jewish economy, in the Jewish economy, the law required two or three witnesses for a matter to be settled. In Deuteronomy chapter 19 and in verse 15 we read, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinned. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." Now that's the law. For a matter to be established, it need to require three witnesses. And if we are going to say that Jesus Christ is God, and we are using the Bible as the law, then we need to establish three witnesses that prove that Jesus Christ is God. Now, God provides those three witnesses in the letter of 1 John. So I'm going to ask you to swing your Bible all the way to the end, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. And God provides these three witnesses in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6 to satisfy the law, and therefore to satisfy anyone who with honesty want to find this truth about Jesus. Is he God or no God? Now the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 6, this statement: "This is he," talking about Jesus, "that came by water and blood," even Jesus Christ, "not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bear witness, because the Spirit is truth." Using then God's law, according to Deuteronomy 19, and verse 15, let us search the information God has provided through the Holy Spirit in the Scripture and satisfy the hunger of our heart to find out, really, is Jesus Christ God or not. There is a large, large denomination called themselves Christian, the Jehovah's Witness, who said that Jesus is not God. There is another kind of people, the Mormons people, that they said Jesus is not God. And so therefore, is he God or not? And when we worship him at Christmas season on December the 25th, are we worshiping a man, or are we worshiping God? And here is what we need to know, and the Scripture will provide these witnesses. God provides three witnesses in verse 6 of 1 John 5. Look at again in that text. Water is one witness. The blood and the spirit are the other two witnesses. So I invite you to put a searchlight in your mind, and we're going to focus in each one of them. When the Bible said that Jesus came by water and the blood, and the spirit is the witness, God is providing three witnesses: water, blood, and the spirit. And we're going to look in the Bible for these three, for water, for blood, and the spirit, and see how they testify about the Lord Jesus being God. So my first search is, my first witness is the water, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 6, this is the one that came by water. Now, the scripture make use of the word water in various and many occasions and give us many, many allegorical meanings of the word water. But all the meanings that the scripture give to the word water speak always of one thought: purification. When you find the word water in the scripture and you read the paragraph is related to only one thought: purification. All right? So, let me show it to you how these work. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. The Bible said, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Our bodies washed with pure water. Now you go to Ephesians from there in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, and in verse 26. And you read in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 26, again, it's about water and the use of purification. Talking about the husband, the Bible says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, talking about the husband in relation to the wife, or purify it with the washing of water by the word. Now, how do we become spiritually clean? It is by the word. The water is used as a symbol of the word, according to Ephesians 5 and verse 26. The word, then, is the one who purifies our life and cleans our life. But in the Bible, is associated all the time with the word water. So the first witness is water, which, according to the allegorical meaning of the scripture, it is the equivalent to the word word. Each time you find the word water is used for purification, for sanctification, and relates to the word word. Now I have a question. What does the word said about God was in Christ, or about Jesus Christ being God? The Bible said the first witness is water, and that witness water testify to the effect that the word of God testify about Jesus, that he is God. I was talking to a gentleman in Radio Shack. He came from the Mormon church. He was an elder. He has a big sign on his lapel. An elder from the Mormon church. I started the conversation by saying, you're a young fellow and you don't look so elder like you broadcast to everybody. You're an elder. And he said, no, sir, he said, this is a different meaning. It's not that I'm old, and he's trying to explain me what that means. And I said, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ God? And he said, no. I said, well, what church do you go? Because what is Christmas? And they had no explanation by that. And they said, well, the word of God never said that Jesus is God. Then my first witness would be false witness. Is that right? Water is equal to the word, and the word is my witness. Let's find out. Let's go to John Gospel, chapter 14. In John Gospel, chapter 14, verse 7 to 10. And look what the word of God said. John Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 7 to 10, and see what the word really said. If ye have known me, said Jesus, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us, and will be enough for us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He does the works. Well, I tell you, that scripture speaks very overwhelmingly that Jesus is God. Now, if you compare that to Colossians, to what the Apostle Paul has to say in chapter 2 of Colossians, and in verse 9, you find another statement of what the Word of God said about Jesus. In Colossians 2:9, the Word of God said, For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9, For in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the body of Jesus, and we studied this in church history in our class at 3 o'clock, there was a discussion in the year 200 that was took 400 years of history to clarify that Jesus was God. Until the year 451, the people believed either Jesus is full human or either Jesus is full God. And was in the Council of Chalcedon that was established by the church that Jesus is full man and is full God. Full God. And that's what he said. And him and his body and his presence, when he walked on this earth, the fullness of Godhead dwell in him bodily. There is more scripture to that. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, and in verse 16. Excuse me. I have preached with this, I remember 4 sermons on this text. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16, the Bible says, by the pen of the Apostle Paul and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Ladies and gentlemen, that is clear. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preach unto the Gentiles, believe in the world, receive up in glory. That's another statement that emphasizes Jesus. And if you want one who is very easy, even a child understand, is in you are in Ephesians and Colossians. Go a little bit to the left to Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2 clearly describe from verse 5 to 8. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 8 describe these remarkable statement, this mystery that in the person of Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. The Bible said in Philippians 2, verse 5, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Now, this is scripture even go beyond the birth of Jesus, before he became Jesus on this earth. The Bible said, who being in the form of God, thought it no robbery to be equal with God. Jesus thought nothing about it. That people call him sometimes God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He was not made a man. He was made in the likeness of men. But made himself of no reputation, said verse 7, and he was took upon himself the form of the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and had become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So my first witness is water, and water in the Bible is used, as I read for you, in the act of purification, and the act of purification leads to the use of the Word of God. When you use the Word of God upon yourself, when you read a text of the Bible and you are convicted by what you read, you are being purified. That's what the Bible says. I was listening to a record of the history of our brother, our president now to be, President Bush. And MSNB, they give us a record from the time of birth until now. And he was a wild man, extremely wild. He was the worst of the worst. Clinton is nothing compared to what he have done. But he met a woman, see, in the library. And that woman was a believer. And that woman intervened in his life. And then she was such a believer that he would not marry him until he became a believer. And then he became a believer, a weak believer, but his wife was so strong, they became the purification, the shining star of the president-to-be is his wife. She is the star of God in his life. And he even confessed in one of the talks in the university saying, my life has been rotten, but by the mercy of God, I have been washed by the life of my wife. Really, it should be said, by the exhortation and love and care of a wife who loved the man and shared with him the word of God, and he accepted. And now we have a man that I believe is a man of integrity and a man of courage, a man that will lead America free from the dominion of anything else that a nation under God. And the reason is that his wife, is what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, do not divorce your wife, do not divorce your husband because he's an unbeliever, because you are the only source. You are the only source of blessing to your husband. And she, through you, God can work and make your husband a shiny star. I tell you, Jesus is God. And the word of God properly used in your life wash you, cleanse you, purifies you, and makes you holy. Praise God that we have a witness who is true. The second witness, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, is the blood. The Bible said in 1 John 5, 6, this is he that came by water and the blood. And so, what does the scripture say about blood in relation to Jesus that I can use it as a witness? Well, let's look in John Gospel chapter 19 and verse 33 and verse 34. John Gospel chapter 19, verse 33 and verse 34. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. At the cross, we have blood. Now, what happened at the cross? This is revealed by the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. Turn your Bible to John 12, please. You are in 20 and 19. Go to John 12, verse 27 and verse 28. John 12, verse 27 and verse 28. Now is my soul troubled, said Jesus, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now, we're talking about what happened at the cross. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In other words, don't be afraid of these circumstances. I will glorify these again. Now, if you take those words and you compare that scripture straightforward with Matthew 27 and verse 54, in Matthew 27 and in verse 54, you find the words of a centurion, an official of the elite forces of the Roman Empire. And in Matthew 27, verse 54, we listen and said, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, what happened at the cross? At the cross, the best explanation through this is the blood was shed. Now, why was blood shed at the cross? Why the soldiers do not, God do not allow the soldiers to break his legs and then Jesus die? Why Jesus has to die by the piercing and blood has to come out for a requirement of the law? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 22. Hebrews, if you look with me in Hebrews 9, in verse 22, we read these words, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin." Now you recall, and I don't have the time to go through the other scripture that I have scheduled, but you recall that there was a man who was blind from birth, and then Jesus gave him light. And when Jesus met him, he forgave also his sin. And then the church did not accept it, and the Pharisees argue. And he said, not only he gave me sight, he forgave my sin. And the Pharisees correctly said, only God, and this is recorded in John 9, only God can forgive sin. Only God. And then what happened at the cross? Jesus shed his blood for the remissions of our sin. That's the word saying for the forgiveness of our sin. If we trust that Jesus took your place or my place at the cross, when I believe that, then the blood of Jesus Christ have redeemed me, have brought me back into the kingdom of God, because as God, he has the power to forgive my sin. And so God is used and is mentioned directly related to Christ at the cross, and therefore testify the one dying at the cross was directly from heaven and had the authority to do that, and the application of that death and that blood bring me to salvation. Finally, there is a third witness, and in 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 6, the Bible said there was the blood, and there was the water, the blood, and the witness of the Spirit, said the Scripture. So the Spirit came to testify about Jesus Christ. People make a mockery of the Holy Spirit. I saw on television today, early in the morning, as I was checking the Christian channels, a man making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. Because he doesn't understand it, and he doesn't understand the Spirit of God. And he called himself a Christian. May God forgive him and give more light about it. But the Holy Spirit, function of the Holy Spirit, is not to make you jump up in the sky and come down and fall forwards or backwards. No, that is not the function of the Holy Spirit. Look at in the Bible, in John Gospel, in chapter 15, and in verse 26, the Bible tells us about the function of the Holy Spirit in this world. The Bible says in John Gospel, chapter 15, and in verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceed from the Father, he shall testify of me." You see, the Bible said in 1 John 5, 6 that we have the witness of the Spirit. When you read the Bible, if you do not have the Spirit of God upon you to make you to understand the Bible, you will not understand the Bible. You will feel confused. No wonder people say, oh, this doesn't match with this, and this is wrong, and this is not right, and this and this and the other. You need to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and when the Spirit of God comes upon you, the Spirit of God teaches you. Now, how does the Holy Spirit witness to us that God was in Christ? What did he use it? Did I fall backwards? Did I fall forward? Did I start jumping and running? What is it that makes me to believe that Jesus Christ is God? Thank God again, the Scripture is clear. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible clarifies the work of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 15, the Bible gives us a great explanation in verse 16 also. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself," said verse 16, "bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." See, the Spirit of God is the one who makes you to understand, who makes you to know what God is. Now, how does the Holy Spirit witness to my heart? that he speak when I go into sleep at 10 o'clock in the night, that he speak with me early in the morning, that he speak me at 3 o'clock in the morning, I wake up and the Holy Spirit speak to me. How does the Holy Spirit speak to an individual? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 explained that to us. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, and if you start reading in verse 11, you find the answer to that question. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things, here's the way, which thing also we speak, not in words which man wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with the spiritual things. How do we know we are taught by the Spirit of God? It's because when we compare one scripture with another scripture of the same topic, of the same paragraph, of the same thought, and we see the interrelation of them, then the truth comes into our life. This is the way the Holy Spirit speaketh. Not because of my words to you, not because of what I'm teaching to you from my own knowledge, but when I share the scripture and I compare the scripture and I prove a point from the scriptural point of view, the Holy Spirit of God is teaching. And so the Holy Spirit is the third witness in this affair. And so we are so happy to know that the Spirit of God is clearly a witness to our heart. We are so happy to know that when God is pleased to give you the Spirit of God, then you can read the Bible and compare the book of Genesis with the book of Revelation and compare the entire Bible. And if you follow a thought through the Bible, refresh your heart and makes you in comfort. I received a nice email from a friend of mine who is a pastor in New York. He said, I'm going to quit. About 3 pages, I show it to Brother Plika. I'm going to quit the ministry. Church, about 2,000 members. People are indifferent to the gospel. People are not coming to church as we should. He said, we should have 4,000 members here sitting down in the church. I preach the truth, and I have more problems to explain the truth to my people than to anybody else. I have it. I'm going to quit. And I'm glad that he wrote some emails to friends. And one of the friends wrote back to him. He said, oh, little man, you feel like Isaiah. Isaiah preached for 20 years and nobody believed. And the man said, you are an elevator in the third underground place. But please push the button to the main lobby and come back again to life. He said, you don't understand, and you are looking the world from a man's point of view. And I tell you, when people look the world from a man's point of view, you have no solution. So does anybody believe that Jesus is God? Yes, John Gospel 20. I don't care what the newspaper said, but I care what the scripture said. Look at it in John Gospel 20 and then verse 28. Does any man believe in the time of Jesus that Jesus is God? I don't care what the Mercury News said, but I care what the Bible says. And in John 20, verse 28, we read, and Thomas answered and said unto Jesus, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And so the question is this, is Jesus your Lord and your God? The question is no longer, is Jesus God? That's gone. Is proven. The question is Jesus Christ your Lord and your God? Only you can answer to that question. Heavenly Father, thank you and thank you again. Because you are a mighty Father. You are a remarkable God who came down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and gave us Jesus. We are like Thomas. We have doubts. We do not believe unless I see, St. Thomas. But you, O God, overpowered him. Somewhere, somehow, Thomas was convicted. And then he knelt down and said, my Lord and my God. Oh, Father, I pray that as people listen, they too may be convicted. And they too may nail down in their heart and say, my Lord and my God. And so when this Christmas season comes, and when this time of fellowship on Christmas Day, they too can say with a true heart and a true mind, my God and my Lord. Bless us with that power. That power is still active. That power is still move on. Encourage preachers to keep on preaching Jesus, oh Father, until you come. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Will you stand, please, as we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to worship you today. You are divine. You are our God. Lord, we don't want to be selfish. We want to share that with others. We want to talk to others in love and explain again from the scripture that you are God. And that we need this God to come down to offer his life in our place so that we can be purified. We can be clean from our sin and now sit in the presence of a living God. Bless these sermons on the airways already. Bless the Son, divine, divine. And may many come to know you. That's the goal of our church. That many, many thousands will come to know you as Jesus and Lord of their life. And Father, we have a long day ahead of us. We have a Pacific Hill area where we're going to preach. We have the 3 o'clock studies. And then we have the 5 o'clock festival of Christmas where we're going to enjoy ourselves to see how our choir praise your name for who you are, a full God and a full man. Thank you for coming, Lord. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who spoke to us. Thank you for the breaking of our own mind and the breaking of our own self by the Holy Spirit, so that now we are yours because of your power. Bless us until we meet again. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.